This is Apologetics Live with Matt Slick and Andrew Rappaport, part of the Christian podcast community.
All right, welcome. We are live, Apologetics Live, here to answer your questions, even challenges, whatever you may have on your mind. We're here to help you, and a good way to get involved would be to go to apologeticslive.com, and at that website, you will be able to engage with us. You can watch it there. You can also get the link to join. The link always goes in shortly before 8 o'clock Eastern time on Thursday night. And that is when you could join both Matt Slick and I. Matt Slick is with CARM.org. C-A-R-M stands for Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. So CARM.org. Matt Slick has a live radio show Monday through Friday, which you can get the link at CARM.org for the radio show, where he does an hour every day, Monday through Friday. I am Andrew Rappaport with Striving for Eternity. And you can go to strivingforeternity.org to get details about us. I have several podcasts. Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report, which is a weekly 1 hour roughly show on biblical interpretations and applications. And then I have a Monday through Friday 2 minute show, because I can do what Matt can't do. I can answer things really quick,
but not slick.
And there we go. So 2 minutes a day, Monday through Friday. We give you some biblical interpretations, applications in a short, more devotional type level. And then I have this, what you're listening to now is a podcast, Apologetics Live. They're all part of the Christian podcast community. And so you can go to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org to get all of our growing podcasts. Matt, we just added a couple more. We added Prescribed Truth, a guy who you I got to send you some of his stuff, because I know you started looking into social justice and the intersectionality and critical race theory and all, and he has some excellent stuff out there. His brother Jamal is got some great content on social justice, and I guess because he is African American, people can't, you know, say that he's just saying it because he's white. You know, like you and I, they just reject what we're saying because we're white, and therefore that's why we say what we say, because you and I have this privilege.
Yeah. We're automatically racist too. Yeah.
Well, as Christians, we're raceless, right? Yeah. There's one race, so I don't believe in other races.
That's right.
So if folks want to join, do us a favor. Actually, you could share this with others so they know that we're live if people have questions. I'm going to go to our Apologetics Live group, though, Matt, and see what questions we had in there for the week. I know that I did get some questions. One that came in to me for you and I to answer is, can we explain the differences between Roman Catholicism and what we believe, and what we would believe is, I would call, biblical Christianity. So, how would you answer?
The difference between Christianity, biblical Christianity, and Roman Catholicism are multitudinous. One, we don't pray to Mary, and thus we do not submit ourselves to the idolatrous practices of Catholicism in that. We don't believe that Mary... we don't believe that Mary is able to hear millions of prayers simultaneously in different languages all over the world. We don't believe that we have to be good in order to become Christians and be saved. We believe that justification is imputed and not an infused something into us through sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church is sacerdotal. We are not. That means that grace is obtained through the sacraments of the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. We don't believe in that because we don't believe in grace as a substance. We believe in grace as a forensic, grace is the unmerited favor of God, and included in grace is the justification, which is the legal aspect, the legal work of God, where he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, Philippians 3:9. So there's many differences in that. And we don't, most Protestants who are biblical will teach that you cannot lose your salvation, but Catholicism, of course, teaches it does. Catholicism teaches the papacy, which we reject. There's many differences.
I'd also, I mean, you got a lot of good things there. I would just add that another difference we would have is you and I as Christians would believe in sola scriptura, the word of God alone as an authority, mm-hmm. where the Catholic Church adds, they add the church, they add tradition. And one of the concerns I have with that is when you add something, especially when you add something and say it is the only thing that can interpret Scripture. In other words, they say that only the Catholic Church can properly interpret Scripture. Once you put something in that position, then that becomes higher in authority. So even though they say tradition and the Scriptures and the Church are all equal in authority, when you put one of them as the only arbiter, that thing becomes superior to what it arbitrates. And therefore, when they put the Church in that way, I would say the church is now the higher authority to God than God's word, which is a real problem. Hey, actually, before we get to the next question, Matt, you're wearing a brand new t-shirt there. So why don't you, you should at least stand up a little bit so folks can see that shirt and you could say where you got that from.
That help?
Not at all. Now you can't see it at all.
Oh,
we don't want to see your face. We want to see the shirt.
The shirt. All right. There we go. Can you see it? Is it right or is it left?
Well, it looks good on here, and it says Christ alone, and I'm going to show the gospel tracks that come with that t-shirt. Mm-hmm. And those were given out by Five Solas Ministries. I think that's where you got yours from. FiveSolasMinistries.com. And they're giving right now 25% of all of their sales is going to support CARM. And so Five Solas Ministries, that's plural on both the Five Solas and the ministries.com. And when you get the t-shirts that Matt's wearing, you get the tracks that go along with it. So now you're pretty particular. So I'm curious, you're particular on the clothing that you wear because you're a little bit sensitive as far as that goes. How do you like those shirts?
It's okay. It's a little bit too small for me. I like things that are a little bit big, baggy. And what people don't understand is I'm a little autistic. I have some autistic issues I have to deal with, and one of them is hypersensitivity. And so I wear as much cotton as possible, and I get out of jeans as soon as I can and things like that because it's uncomfortable. Just the way it is. It's always been that way. And so this is a little uncomfortable for me right now, but I'm wearing it right now. And it's a little warm where I'm at upstairs here with all the lights on, computers and everything else in here. Not much circulation right now. But it's a nice shirt. It fits okay. I just like them even bigger.
So you're a little bit autistic? A little?
Just a little bit. I'm high-functioning autistic.
You're high-functioning, huh? Okay. Someone in the chat says that your shirt looks slick. Pun intended.
Yeah, it is slick. It is so slick. I am definitely slick.
Okay, someone's asking the price on those shirts. I don't know. Go to FiveSolasMinistries.com. Actually, the thing is you can design. They have a whole bunch of shirts and other things. You can get tote bags and tumblers and all kinds of things. So, and they have different. They have all the Five Solas. They have a whole bunch of stuff, and you can change up how they're doing it. Someone's saying it's $19.99. And I believe they all come with gospel tracks, but
that's a good song.
1999?
Yeah.
I didn't know it's a song.
By Prince. Party Life is 1999.
Prince was the guy who also went by the name of formerly known as Prince, right?
Yeah. For legal reasons, yeah.
Oh, really? What was the legal reason? Do you know?
Yeah, there was some, it was a, a legal way of getting some control back in his artistry and what the contract was with some company he was in. And if his name didn't apply, then they couldn't enforce something. It was some weird thing. It was a legal move.
So, oh, that's brilliant. So basically he wants to keep the name Prince, but then doesn't want to, at the same time, you know, have that problem. That's brilliant. I didn't know that.
Yeah, I read that it was part of the reason. You know, he played it off as this being some weird thing, whatever, and get more attention, but whatever. Yeah. Somebody's got some, we got to mute them.
Yeah, you know, I turned his volume down, but I think we could still hear him. So we'll add him in a moment. But yeah, that reminds me of in my town that I used to live in. There was a you know the Cracker Barrels down south, the stores.
Yeah, we have them here too.
Do you? Okay, so there was a it's a chain of like stores where they have like a They had a thing where they would a storefront, and then they have a restaurant. Well, there was a guy in my town who had a little ice cream shop and convenience store called Cracker Barrel. And one of the executives came through our town, saw it, and actually sued the guy and because of the use of the name. And the irony of it is he sued the guy because the lawsuit was that he was being sued for the franchise fees for all the years the guy was in business, which means they had to go back and find out when the guy went into business. And it was like his great-grandfather's store. Well, it turns out they owned the name first. They were several years before the Cracker Barrel franchise. Uh-huh. So they turned around and countersued Cracker Barrel for all of the franchises they had for all the years they were in existence, for all of their franchise fees for using their name, which quickly ended up in a settlement of it was like $3.5 million. The guy was almost like in his 60s, early 60s, so he just basically retired. He sold it, but part of the deal was he had to change the name, and so he sold it and changed it to Jim Baker's Cracker Barrel. So he kept the Cracker Barrel in there.
It works.
Yeah. Well, I don't know where manager went. We had someone in here who said that you invited him in to discuss the nature of logic, but he just dropped out. So hopefully manager will come back in. And we could discuss the nature of logic. So we'll go on to the next question while we wait for folks to come in and ask questions. Matt, the next question that was in our Apologetics Live Facebook group is salvation a conditional gift?
Yes. Of course it's conditional.
Okay, conditional on?
On the work of Christ and God's saving work in us. It's all conditioned on what God does, not what we do. That's conditioned on that. In Roman Catholicism, in paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism, you obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and keeping the commandments. Observance of the commandments, which is heresy. Contradicts Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:21. Titus 3:5. The Roman Catholic Church teaches heresy upon heresy upon heresy upon heresy. It's a false church.
You're saying they teach heresy?
Yes, I am.
All right. Well, I brought Manager 01. Something tells me that's not the name his mom and dad gave him, but maybe he's a manager. We'll find out. So I brought you in and brought up your mic. I think you're unmuted there. You got to try speaking there so we can hear you.
Hello, can you hear me?
Ah, there we go. Yes.
Yep.
All right, so you said you had a...
Can you hear me?
Yes, we hear you. You said you had a question on the nature of logic.
Yeah. I noticed in on carm.org, Matt says that that logic is conceptual. And I was wondering what the difference is between something that is conceptual and something that is imaginary, and how you what is the criteria for distinguishing between the two?
Why are you asking the question?
Because I don't think you can tell the difference by your definition.
But what's conceptual?
You said it's of the mind only. Something conceptual is of the mind only. And I think clearly something imaginary is also of the mind only. So what is the criteria that we're going to use to distinguish between something imaginary? Imaginary.
Between imaginary and conceptual?
Correct.
Well, that which is imaginary is conceptual, right?
Something imaginary is not real. And according, I assume that what you're saying about the laws of logic being conceptual is that they are real. But what is the criteria for determining that?
Well, all things imaginary are conceptual, but not all things conceptual are imaginary. In that, if you define imaginary as not real.
Hold on one sec, Matt. Let me just, manager, if you do me a favor, maybe turn your video off. We're getting a lot of lag, and it's digitizing your voice, so it's hard to hear you. So go ahead, answer.
Okay, is that better?
Yes.
So,
are you defining imaginary as what is not real?
Sure. I mean, we can imagine unicorns and so forth, and obviously unicorns are not associated with something within existence. But when you're talking about conceptual, as you defined it, as something of the mind only, we're never sure as to whether or not it is associated with something real or not, since it could be imaginary. So when you're talking about the laws of logic, it's just as easy to say that they're imaginary as they are conceptual.
So if you define imaginary as they don't exist, they're just made up, is that what you're saying about the laws of logic?
I'm saying that your definition of the of conceptual as applied to laws of logic, using your definition of conceptual, that you have defined the nature of logic in a way that you cannot distinguish between the laws of logic and something imaginary.
I can't, huh? So how do I define the laws of logic? Because what do you think I said?
You said that the laws of logic are conceptual, and according to your definition of conceptual, that means they are of the mind only. That is your definition of it. So the question arises. Obviously, something imaginary is also of the mind only, but there is no connection with the world around us where I contend that logic must have a connection with the world around us, which contradicts your conceptual.
Okay, so you're saying that that which is imaginary is not real, doesn't have any existence, right?
That's correct.
Okay. All right, so do your thoughts exist?
Sure.
So then your thoughts are abstractions or of the mind?
My thoughts are products of the mind.
They're of the mind, yeah. They're conceptual, they're of the mind, right. So then we have things that are conceptual that are not imaginary. So we're distinguishing between them.
Yes. So how do you distinguish according to your definitions?
I just did. I just distinguished them.
How? I must have missed it.
Well, I asked you if your thoughts were real. You said yes. And the thoughts are of the mind. And you said that which is of the mind, you know, you distinguish between conceptual and imaginary. Your thoughts have actuality. You said they do. I don't know. How are you going to demonstrate that your thoughts have actuality?
Okay. So I have thoughts of something that, like unicorns or sniggle dumps or turtle winks, or I have thoughts about the laws of logic. What is the difference between those thoughts? What is the difference between, and again, I contend that the nature of logic is that they are extractions from the world around us or extractions from language. And
is an extraction
the concept. There is a connection between, excuse me?
Is an extraction a conceptual event?
No, an extraction begins with the world around us. It does not begin with something in the mind.
Okay, I asked, is an extraction a conceptual event?
Not by your definition, no, because your definition.
You.
No, yeah, we're using your definitions, and I'm showing the problems with your definition. Your definition is that conceptual is of the mind only. If we extract it from the world around us, then it violates your definition of conceptual.
You're not making any sense.
No, it's your definition. It's your definition. Your definition is something conceptual.
Okay, hold on. Whoever else is talking, hold on. I just said that the laws of logic are of the mind. That's what I said, that they're conceptual.
You said it's of the mind only.
Okay, they're of the mind only. Can we find the laws of logic under rocks?
We can extract them from rocks, sure.
I didn't ask you the question, can we extract them from rocks? I said, are they found under rocks? That's what I asked you. You don't answer my questions. You rephrase my question and answer something else I don't ask. Can you find the laws of logic under rocks?
The laws are not existent like rocks exist, no.
So the answer is no?
The answer is they do not exist like rocks exist.
Okay, so let me ask you another question. Can you find the laws of logic under rocks?
I just explained that since they do not exist like rocks exist, no, you cannot find them under a rock.
So the answer is no. Can you take a picture of the law of logic?
No, okay.
Can you weigh the laws of logic?
No, but I can draw them.
Can you, you don't draw them, you draw representations. You can't weigh them, you can't measure them.
Sure you can.
You measure the laws of logic?
Wow. Sure.
Okay, what instrument do you use to measure them?
You can, by using a metallogical structure, you can measure the scope and range of meaning of the logical statements themselves.
So you measure them in the context. So the context that I was talking about was rocks and photos and weight and measurements. So that's the context that I asked you the question. So what instrument, which is why I said, what instrument do you use to measure the laws of logic?
It's metallogical tools, measurements.
Okay. So, so let me go back to the context. Rocks, photos, weight. These are physical characteristics.
Right.
What instrument do you use to measure the laws of logic in the context of the physical characteristics of these laws?
The physical characteristics, in the same sense of rocks and so forth, you're not going to have them. No.
You broke up, couldn't you?
You can't use them. I said, no, you're not going to find physical tools like you would measure the weight of a rock. Okay. No.
So you don't measure the laws of logic in a because they're not physical, right? So you don't have instruments like that to measure them because they're not physical. They're not properties of the physical, are they?
Sure they are.
Because the properties of the physical can be measured. A property of hardness can be measured. A property of volume can be measured in an object. A property of energy, momentum can be or color can be measured.
Okay. Am I understanding you that you're saying that the laws of logic have no connection with the world around us?
I didn't say that.
I'm asking you what you're saying.
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it. I'm not saying anything about that right now.
Okay.
I'm asking you specific questions.
Okay.
All right. And because I'm trying to show you that you're not thinking clearly.
Okay, go for it.
So properties are such things as size and shape and texture and color and things like that. Those things are measurable with instruments. And the reason they're measurable with instruments is because these things are properties of objects and in the physical realm. So if you have, for example, a bowling ball, it has a spherical shape. It has, we'll assume a black bowling ball. It has blackness. It has hardness. It may even have a scent to it if it's freshly made or whatever. And we can measure all these things because they relate, the measurements and the properties relate to the physical aspects. So if something does not have anything that's measurable by any instrumentation, then it's not physical. It's not the property is not based on a physical thing.
Okay, hang on. You said the property is not based upon a physical thing.
Proceed from. Physical.
Okay. Then how do we come to a knowledge of the laws of logic if they are of the mind only?
Because we think. But I'm trying to show you that these laws of logic, if you're going to say that they are properties of the physical universe, then that's why I ask you, what instrument do you use to measure them, since other properties of the physical universe are measurable?
Well, I'm not saying they are properties of the physical universe. I'm saying they are extracted models of the physical universe.
To have an extracted model, to extract them as a model is something that occurs in the mind. So you have to presuppose their validity in order to observe them, decide about them, etc. It's a process of the mind.
No, what you have to assume is that we encounter the world around us and we are existing things and we are humans. And as humans, we try to find patterns in the world around us. And that's a part of finding those patterns is extracting those models, whether it be logical models, mathematical models, engineering models, scientific models. We extract models from the world around patterns of things in the world around us. They are not patterns in the world itself. These are patterns that we look to construct.
So when you drop a rock and it accelerates and stopped by the ground, you can measure the acceleration, and that's a physical event. But the observation occurs in the mind. The analysis occurs in the mind. The postulation, theorization occurs in the mind. The extraction of the principle occurs in the mind.
That's correct.
Okay. So when you say you extract the laws of logic from the universe, I just gave you extract the idea of physical object moving. You can extract certain properties and characteristics of a physical thing. You said agree. Now you want to do the same thing with an object, with somehow the laws of logic. So can you show me how the laws of logic can fall through space so that we can measure them as these objects are? Show me their connection.
I can tell you what we do with logic. This is how we look. We look around the world around us, and we take a look at dogs, and we extract from that all dogs are mammals. And until we find a reason to believe that statement is false, then that universal logical statement is extracted from the world around us. And then we go further, and we symbolize that, and then we manipulate it within a logical system. And that's how logic occurs. And that's how logic, and we develop techniques for showing its consistency or inconsistency, its completeness or incompleteness, its coherence or incoherence. And that's how logic works. It begins with our encounter with the world around us, and we extract models out continually and manipulate them in such a manner that helps us predict the world around us and deal with the world around us. These are tools.
The tools are abstractions. So dogs and mammals are concepts. So you're presupposing the laws of logic in order to extract them.
Dogs and mammals are concepts. You by your definition, concepts are of the mind only. The dogs and mammals are obviously of the world around us.
Wow. Are you serious? You're really serious. This is how you want to proceed.
You're the one who has defined this map. You define conceptual as of the mind. Dogs and mammals are not of the mind only.
Yeah, and so if I perceive a dog, is my perception occurring in my mind?
Sure.
Okay. So whether the dog exists or not is irrelevant. Well, I'm going to say it that way. My perception occurs only in my mind, right?
Your perception occurs only in your mind?
Yes.
Okay, I'll go with that, okay. Sure.
Is my perception the same thing as the dog?
No, of course not.
So perception and the object that is perceived are different in nature?
That's correct.
Okay, so when I perceive something, when I perceive something, it's something that only occurs in the mind. Let's just leave it at that. It's an abstraction that occurs, so your perception. So you say all dogs are mammals. So you see a dog, you have an abstraction that occurs. You identify it, you presuppose the validity of the law of identity. You're presupposing it by saying that's dog and all and mammals. You're making a logical conclusion. You don't extract this. You can't extract it from the you don't understand. You can't extract these logical principles out of objects. These things are done in the mind. No, you presuppose the laws in order to do the extraction.
Matt, the world is not someplace. The laws of logic are not things that are imposed upon the world around us. That's why there are so many different forms of logic. That's why there's so many different definitions of logical identity, which I have sent to you in email, that there are so many different logical systems, definitions of contradiction and identity within logical structures, because we extract different things from the world around us and we construct different logical systems to deal with those different perceptions. It is our encounter with the world around us where it begins. It does not begin with some ephemeral world of logical properties that everything must fit into. If it did that, then you would not have many different definitions of contradiction, many different definitions of identity, which indeed we do.
To even have a definition presupposes a law of identity. To know what a definition, to have different ones.
Okay, then how do you explain that there's many different definitions of identity, and many of those definitions are cut?
Because people are inconsistent in their minds, as you are.
Yeah, so are you. And that's why if you have looked at many different logical systems.
How would you recognize an inconsistency but by applying the law of logic? The law of logic is not produced in your mind. It's not the product of your mind or my mind. Our minds are different. If I died, the law of logic doesn't disappear.
My point, there are many different logical systems. There are many different definitions of identity. These definitions are inconsistent with each other.
How do you justify?
The reason they are based upon...
How do you justify the idea that there's many different systems?
Because I've studied many different logical systems that have been created by men because of their encounters with the world around us.
So you've studied them, but that occurs in your mind.
Yeah.
So you presuppose the laws of logic in order to do that.
No. We presuppose that we first encounter the world around us, and from that encounter, we extract different things from our sense perceptions. And again, if you are correct, then the laws of identity should not vary, but they do. Even Greg Bahnsen taught this, and he defended it vehemently, that the laws of logic vary. And that is what I've been trying to tell you, is that logical systems, you have, and if they are universal, it is your job to show that they are universal and how you have conflicting definitions of these laws, and it be universal still.
Are you saying then that something is, that the law that something is what it is not always true?
Correct.
So there's actually times when something exists that it's not really what it is itself as it exists, but it's existing.
Okay. I sent you an example of this that's called temporal logic. I also sent you one that was called vague logic. I also sent you one that was called free logic, where you have different definitions of these things. Temporal logic, where A is identical to A within a given time span.
Hold on.
A is identical to A. A is given within a class of objects so that they are not identical to the same class.
Okay, so here's a pair of tweezers. So it's a pair of tweezers. And, okay, so are you saying that there's times when this isn't what it really is?
If you take that pair of tweezers and you put it on a table and you leave it there long enough, it will deteriorate to the point to where it's no longer a pair of tweezers. Therefore, it is identical to itself right now within a given time frame.
Oh, well, I don't have any problem with that. You could take some piece of wood and you can burn it and it's no longer wood. It's just carbon, and then you can... That's right. That's not a big deal. But then you would know... You would know that the wood no longer is wood, it's something else. So now you have the law of identity being consistent. Wood is what it is, and something, and whatever it turned into carbon, is what it is. It's still true.
No, because, again, it's only true within a given time frame. I've sent you emails on these things, and you're simply not understanding that a law of logic is only true within a given logical structure. You must have a metalogical structure. Your logical system must be consistent. It must be complete. And if you don't have that, then you don't have a logical system. And I've also shown you how if you have a universal law of logic, it is going to yield a contradiction is true. It is by definition, and that has been proven up in that way. So therefore, if it's going to be universal, it's going to be incomplete, and addiction is true. If you're going to have it being consistent, it is going to have to be finitely defined and have a given scope and range of meaning.
Now, I'll go back on this for a little bit. I know Andrew wants to ask some questions. Notice what I said. This is a pair of tweezers. Mm-hmm. I didn't say what it will become. Mm-hmm. You continually misrepresent what I say. You change things. You're not consistent in how you present your argument. This is a pair of tweezers. Is it true that it is a pair of tweezers?
Sure.
Okay. So that is a true statement. Is there any time when the statement, this is a pair of tweezers, is not true?
It is a pair of tweezers with a frame. Therefore, the identity of, we can say A is identical to a pair of tweezers. That is a logical statement. So therefore, logic deals in statements, not in objects. Therefore, when we say A is identical to A within a certain time frame, if it if you set it on your table, at some point it will deteriorate to where it's not a tweezers.
Logic does not do both. So, so in other words, A equals A. Is that true?
First of all, now you're misusing your terms. A is equal to A is not the same as saying A is identical to A. A is equal to A is an arithmetic term. A is identical to A is a logical term. You're misusing your terms.
Which term do you want to use? Which term do you want to use?
Two cherries is equal to two oranges, but they're not
identical. Which term do you want to use for the law of identity?
A is identical to A.
Okay. So is it always true that A is identical to A?
Within a certain time frame, yes. Or within a certain class of objects, sure.
Okay. So the statement A is identical to A can also not be true?
Correct.
Blue sleeps faster than Wednesday.
Well, you're getting away from the topic. Here is the, you can have a class of apples. That includes red apples, yellow apples, and crab apples. And you can say that class is identical to that class. But the to say that equal to crab also true. So you can say A is identical to A in terms of a class, but it's not identical to A in terms of the individual parts of that class.
Matt, I think he totally missed your point.
Yeah, he does. Yeah, he doesn't get it.
Let me ask you something, manager, real quick. First off, you did make a statement about absolutes, and I'm curious whether the statement you made applies to the statement itself.
Well, you're about to commit the vicious circle fallacy when you're using illegitimate totalities. It is not self-refuting to say that I can use logic to show that logic is not logical. It is not self-refuting to say that I can show using logic that the laws of logic are not self-refuting.
Well, actually, no. Your statement was on your statement had to do with how we determine it. But let me ask you this, because I just have one question before we move on that I'd like to work out with you. You said that logic is the product of human minds.
No, I said it's an extraction from our encounter with the world around us.
So where does logic come from? The laws.
Where does logic come from? It comes from humans.
It comes from humans. Okay. Do you believe, and I think this was where Matt was trying to go, the second law of logic, the law of non-contradiction, do you believe that's always true?
No.
No. So you accept contradictions?
Correct.
So you're wrong?
No.
Yes, you're wrong.
Because we have contradictions.
You're wrong.
No.
You're wrong.
I can show that there's
No. See, here's the thing. Manager, you accept contradictions. Therefore, in your worldview, you can be wrong and right. If you believe that you're right and I'm wrong, then you're borrowing from my worldview and you don't accept contradictions. So if your worldview is correct, you're wrong. And I'm right in saying it. If you think I'm wrong in saying it, then you're not living in your worldview. You're living in my worldview. So let's start with this again.
That is incorrect.
Are there contradictions?
Close. Within different logical systems, there are different definitions of contradiction.
And we're talking about this one. We're talking about this one. So you gotta try to stay on topic. I know it's hard for you because you really can't. I know you're trying to trap Matt and I, and it doesn't work unless you kind of do fallacies of jumping everywhere else. So you accept contradictions, correct?
I accept different definitions of contradiction.
I'm not talking about different definitions. I'm talking about the law of logic, the second law, the law of non-contradiction. You don't believe it's absolute, correct?
Okay, hang on for a moment that you are correct, that the law of non-contradiction then how do you explain different definitions of contradiction that contradict each other?
Because we're not talking about the definition. We're talking about the law of logic. So,
okay.
So if I mean, that's, you're committing a fallacy of equivocation. So
no, I'm not.
Yes, you are, because you're using the word two different ways. We're talking a law. You're talking a definition. So it's two different concepts. So
Okay. You
said that the laws of logic are the product of human beings. Is that correct?
Yes, it is humans okay. that do logic.
Okay. Yes. So you and I would agree there was a time before there were human beings, correct?
Correct.
Okay. Could the universe have existed and not existed in the same way and the same time before there was a human being?
Sure.
It could.
Sure.
Okay, then you don't accept the laws of logic. Once you accept the contradiction, you're just making it up.
Your definition of the law of non-contradiction. I am saying that I will accept that as true. Then how do you explain that there are different definitions of the law of different definitions of contradiction and identity? How do you do that?
What are the different definitions for the law of non-contradiction?
Okay, within modal logic, there's three different forms of modal logic that have different definitions of contradiction. There is modal identity that has different definitions. There are free logics that have different definitions of contradiction.
Okay, now notice what I did. I asked you for the definitions. You haven't given them yet, so I'll try this again. Give me the different definitions for the law of non-contradiction.
Okay, within modal systems that use necessity and necessity and possibility, they will say that A is possibly true or A is possibly false. And they will use the negation of that A is not possibly true or A is not possibly false.
Still waiting for the different definitions, but okay, you're talking about possibilities which wouldn't act in the case of non-contradiction. So, well, I'll ask this a third time. What are the different definitions for the law of non-contradiction?
Okay. A contradiction is A and not A in propositional logic. Okay, in modal logic, it would be not possibly not, or not necessarily not, is the definition of contradiction within a modal system. Depending on the scope and range of meaning of necessity and possibility, will determine whether or not it contradicts with one of the other systems. And the systems are defined by the scope and range of meaning. So you have different definitions of contradiction within those systems. I just gave you two of them.
Well, you gave me a wrong definition for one and a fallacy for the other. So let's look at it. The definition for the law of non-contradiction is that you have A, you cannot have A and not A in the same way and at the same time. Now, you then give a different definition for a different thing, not the law of non-contradiction, but the law of modal non-contradiction, which now we get into the logical fallacy of equivocation because you're trying to equivocate them as the same when they're actually different identities. So,
okay,
I guess what we see here is you're wrong. We all got to see that, and you can't argue against it because you accept contradictions. And for the only thing you could do is appeal to what we believe to tell us that you're right and we're wrong. But Matt and I both agree and know that you're wrong and you can't disagree with it.
First of all, I'm a Christian man. So therefore we share the common worldview. Second of all,
do we?
Let's
check that. So is Jesus Christ God?
Yes.
Why did he die?
Yes.
Why did he die?
He died for the redemption of everything that fell in the fall.
The redemption of everything that fell in the fall. Okay, so all human beings?
All human beings and all of with Adam.
So would all human beings be a child of God?
No.
Are all human beings redeemed?
No.
But you just said he died for the redemption of all human beings. How could he have died for the redemption of all human beings and yet they're not all redeemed?
Because there's something other at play other than because Christ died for all does not necessitate that all are saved.
What does it mean to die for all?
What does it mean? Well, according to John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which comes to take away the sin of the world. Sin is referring to the fallenness. World is referring to all of creation. So therefore, it is a biblical mandate that and within the spectrum of how Christ, of what Christ died for, in some way he died for everything that fell. But because he died for all does not mean that all will be redeemed. No.
So he redeemed everything. When did that happen?
When did it happen?
Yeah, when did everything get redeemed?
Christ died on the cross.
So the universe is now redeemed?
He died for the redemption at that point. The fulfillment of the redemption, well, could happen at death. It could happen at salvation. It could happen at the destruction of all of creation. According to Ephesians 1:10, at the fulfillment of time, all things in heaven and earth will be in him. So all of creation has redemption at some point.
Can you explain, man, it's interesting because each time we ask you, son, you keep switching things and not staying consistent, so it's kind of hard. So Christ died for what purpose?
To redeem.
To redeem. Why?
Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because God loves.
Okay. Loves what?
He loves. It is his nature to love. God is love.
Is God wrath?
We are never told that God is wrath, even though that is an attribute of God.
So is he angry with the wicked?
Well, sure, but anger is not an essential characteristic of God. Again, we are told that God is love. We're never told that God is anger. We're never told that God is wrath.
So, you believe that Christ died to redeem everything that fell in the fall?
That's correct.
Because of his love.
According to the scriptures, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll end up agreeing with John in the chat that your understanding of soteriology is as good as your understanding of logic, but both are failing. Mm-hmm. So Christ died because people violated his law. They're sinners and criminals in his sight, and he paid a fine. He paid a price that they would be redeemed.
That's only one aspect of the sacrifice of Christ. To limit it to the debt payment of sin is to water down the scope and range of meaning of the sacrifice of Christ. Romans 5:20 completely destroys that notion because it says where sin has abounded, grace has abounded even more. And that completely destroys the idea of debt repayment of the sacrifice of Christ. There's more than one aspect of the sacrifice of Christ. There's an aspect of Christ that is, you use the technical terms, is propitiation, expiation, propitiation, and he atoned for believers. So there's three different aspects of the sacrifice of Christ.
So do you believe that God is absolute?
Do I believe that God is absolute?
Yes.
What do you mean by absolute?
Is he a universal being that doesn't change?
I don't know.
You don't know?
Mm-hmm.
Yet Scripture describes him as being someone that doesn't change?
That's correct, but we also see that he does change in Scriptures.
How? Where does he change?
Well,
show me where his nature changes. This is now back to the law of identity.
Well, clearly the way he redeemed mankind during the flood was very different than the way he redeemed mankind in the temple, and very clearly he redeemed differently on the cross.
That's a fallacy of equivocation. The word redeemed is not being used the same way in each of those cases. Mm-hmm. So you're saying that people have their payment of sin made and have eternal life by getting onto a boat?
No. I'm saying, again...
Then how were they saved?
Said that God has not changed, and that's what the scripture said, and I agreed with you. But we also see that in scripture deals with different people in different ways, and has and we see that in a different way.
So... you're trying to say that people are redeemed the same way Noah was redeemed by getting onto a boat.
I'm saying that you're the one who raised the question. Did God change? And I gave you an example.
No, but no, you didn't give me a proper example because you're using a logical fallacy of equivocation in your example. Therefore, your example is flawed. For someone that wants to come in and talk about the nature of logic, I would expect that you would not use logical fallacies in your arguments. So you're using redeemed in three different ways. Do you recognize that?
Actually, I'm referring to the sacrifice of Christ and then using three different terms to describe the different aspects of the sacrifice of Christ.
Okay, so you're saying that the sacrifice of Christ was when Noah and his family got onto a boat.
Okay, let me expand this a little.
Okay, well, hold on. I didn't mention the super chat, and we just got another. So let me take a time out and do this because we should. And Matt, there'll be a question for you. So, NavTimer 1884 gave two super chats. He just gave. I'm going to start with his later one first, Matt. And for folks to know that when you give a super chat, and you can do that just in the chat window there on YouTube with a little dollar sign, that money goes to karm.org, help support Karm. It does not help Striving for Eternity, who puts this on. So if you want to donate to Striving for Eternity, please go over to strivingforeternity.org/donate. So NavTimer gave $20, Matt, and he said he's giving $20. Giving this donation, hoping we can move on from Unicorn Dude. So,
I watched it just a bit ago.
In a way of moving on from, I guess that is manager's nickname is Unicorn Dude. Sorry, I guess it's from his opening. But Matt, here's earlier when manager came in there. NavTimer gave $20. So that's $40 that he gave total so far tonight. And here was the question that he had for you. So. This is one way you can guarantee to get a question asked is give a super chat. So Matt would appreciate any advice. I work under a boss that is Catholic. He knows I'm Baptist and I'm confident he has a grudge against me, gives me a hard time, etc. I pray for him daily. Any advice for this situation?
He's a what?
He's a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And his boss is Catholic. He's Baptist. So he feels that his boss knows that he's a Baptist and has a grudge against him because of the religious difference, gives him a hard time. He prays for him, but doesn't know what else he could be doing. Any advice that you could have?
And push Jesus, going just to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. I always tell people, do that. Pray for them, of course. Tell the person that what he needs to do is, I do the Catholics. Can you trust Jesus? Can you pray to Jesus? Yes. Can you ask him to forgive you for your sins? Yes. If you do, are all your sins forgiven? Yes. Why do you need the Catholic Church? Just do it like that.
Well, I guess part of the thing being when you work for someone, that does make it a little bit more difficult. I mean, the issue there would, I would think, I mean, one thing as a Christian, you want to be the best worker that you can, and that way it's hard for them to give you a hard time. But you know, a good way of that I would say doing advice I would have, invite them out to lunch, offer to buy lunch if you can afford it, and just ask them straight out. You know, to me, it seems like you hold a grudge. It seems you give me a hard time. Maybe it's because of our different religious beliefs. You know, I pray for you daily. Let them know that and see if there really is something there. See if he really does hold a grudge. You never know the reaction it's going to be. I had a situation with someone at a secular job many years ago who used to use Jesus Christ's name all the time as foul language. It really bothered me. And I don't usually ask people to watch their language, Matt. Unbelievers,
yeah, have to.
Yeah, I mean, but when it's using Christ's name, that I think is a little different. And I decided to do something. I took the guy out for lunch, and I paid for lunch, and I said I wanted to talk to him. And I said, listen, you know, I know you don't believe in Jesus Christ, but I do. He's someone I love very dearly. And when you use his name as foul language, it really hurts me and bothers me. And I care for you. That's why I wanted to take you out and let you know how it makes me feel, because I'm sure you don't want to be purposely hurtful to folks. And he ended up never doing it around me again. Now, it turns out there was a guy who claimed to be a believer who I didn't think really was. And this guy used that Christ's name as foul language, apologized to me. The other guy was like, how come you don't ever apologize for me when you do that? And the guy turns to him and says, because Andrew actually believes what he says. And it was like an ouch moment. But that's one of the things I would try to very tactfully just ask him and say, look, I care about you. I pray for you. But it to me, I could be wrong. Always assume that you could be wrong in that and say, you know, maybe this is me reading into it, but, you know, is there something there? Is there something we could work on together so we could work together in harmony? You know, one of the things I did, I have some Mormons that have been visiting every week. Yeah, I know. It's been cool. They keep coming back. One of the tricks is before they leave, I make sure we set up the next appointment so that, and you know, what we're going to discuss the next appointment. But they asked, why am I wanting to meet with them? And I don't shy away from it. I said, look, I believe you're wrong. You believe I'm wrong. See, now what do you do when you say that? That you're not saying that they're wrong without recognizing they think you're wrong. So you're putting it on an even playing field. And I say, I believe that you're not going to heaven. You believe I'm not going to heaven. And so I put it on an even playing field so we understand we both hold to these views. And that's one way that I try to do it, to say, look, we're both in this. You're Roman Catholic and you believe I'm not Christian. I'm a Baptist. I believe you're not a Christian. We both agree this about each other. So you could start there. I did that with the Mormons. I said, you believe you believe that I have a gospel that needs to be restored. I believe we always have had the gospel and yours is made up. And so this is the way we both view each other. So that's how I would approach it. And he just gave another $20 super chat that says, great advice, guys. Really appreciate it. Never thought of lunch idea. God bless. So that's a total of $60. Thank you very much. Karm appreciates that very much. The next one, let's see. We have a choice now because the traditional Catholics stepped out and others came in. So do we go with the original order or do we go to cat? I'll leave it to you, Matt. Cat or Catholic? They start with the first. Same three letters. Well, see, that's the whole thing. Now I don't know how to say. If I look on the list now has Cat as next. We'll go with Cat because she may be quicker. So let me add her into broadcast and bring up her mic. And then what we'll do is we'll go to someone that may give us a commercial break. But Cat, did you have a question for us?
Well, you know, like I said on the side there, I don't know if quicker. Now I'm kind of, you know, inspired to take my time because of that. However,
wow.
I was born 43 years ago. I've been seeing a lot of this lately where people on Facebook, things like that, you know, who are Christian, you're seeing them profess the word. And, you know, granted, we never know what's in one another's hearts unless you're really face to face with them on a pretty you know, frequent basis. But I'm seeing a lot of people who are now just suddenly running from God. Oh, well, you know, I believe in God, but, you know, the Christians that say this, and it's scripture. You know, it's not like I made it up and I'm saying this because of my belief, but this is what the Bible is telling us. And in very obvious terms. And I'm seeing a lot of this lately where people who are claiming that they're Christians, they're saying that, and they're saying the words, I love God. And their actions are completely opposite of this and of the Bible. And I guess I'm asking you guys what your thought is, your viewpoint is for people. Like, where does that come from? If you can get to the point that you say that you love God and they feel they genuinely do, or you, it seems genuine in a sense, but the teachings of the Bible, they dismiss them. They pick and choose, but they're going to profess in a very passionate manner that love for God and for Christianity. So I'm not sure, is this that Satan has them deceived to think that they're a Christian? I don't know. And I don't even know if I properly explain that.
You're just talking about the differences of subjectivity. How do we know if someone's really saved or not? They're going to have different levels of experience, of knowledge, different levels of experience in sanctification. And so it's difficult to discern who really is saved or not saved. You have to look at their fruit. And so it just takes a while, and it's not just a direct thing. So,
yeah, I guess, I guess for me, it's hard to go, I love God, I'm a Christian, but what's in the Bible is just make-believe. And, you know, well, this is make-believe, but not this. And then they just walk away all of a sudden. And I know, you know, then they were truly not saved.
Right.
But still, you're professing that love. It's hard for me to understand to profess that, but not feel it. I just wouldn't profess it, I guess.
Well, people, you know, there's true and false converts, true and false repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, I think it is, or 10:7, 7:10. And it's just it. So how do you know? You judge them by their fruit. You know, and they say they love the Lord, believe them what they say. If they leave the faith, then we know that they were never saved to begin with, because that's per the revelation of Scripture.
Right. I guess it's just hard for me to understand, because for me it's just obvious, but thank you guys for that.
Okay. All right.
Good.
So what I'm going to do, just because I have a theory, I'm going to see if I'm right, but I'm going to bring in Five Solas Ministries before our Catholic friend, just because, well, I have a feeling we may get a commercial break right now, but because James from Five Solas Ministries was recording just as we went live, Matt. He decided to use Thursday, 8 o'clock Eastern time to announce a new product.
Okay.
So don't you think we should get him to make that announcement right here?
Yeah, whatever. I guess if we have to.
I mean, you are wearing a t-shirt he sent to you.
Oh, that's right, I am, aren't I?
Yeah. So, James, let's see. Did I turn up his volume? Yes. Are you there, James?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm sure the Catholics are tickled about someone with the Five Solas going before them.
Yeah. Well, what would be an equivalent for the Five Solas for Catholics? Sola Popola?
No. No. It would
sola
be
Popola?
Sola Ecclesia, because it'd be the church
sola
alone.
Sola Ecclesia, that's true. Sola Hymnola?
Sola Workalata.
Well, it would be, let's think about this, and we'll have our Catholic friend maybe correct us. It wouldn't be scripture alone, so it'd have to be church, since the church is the one that interprets scripture. It's really church alone, because they're the superior.
What's the opposite of sola? I mean,
many. So
that's why I just said a lot of.
Yeah,
a lot of.
A lot of.
A lot of tradition.
So
a lot of heresy.
A lot of not scripture, but I'd be a lot of authority. A lot of authorities.
A lot of authority. Yeah, the sola versus a lot of. That would be good. Be a good t-shirt.
New shirt.
What are you?
He's thinking of t-shirt ideas. So, James, now that you just spun up our Catholic friend here before he comes in, so what do you got for us?
We just released a whole bunch of new shirt designs. New shirts. So, Matt, you actually got the last of that that shirt material. We went to a much, much softer fabric.
It's,
so this is also not cotton, is it?
It is cotton. It's that one's pre-shrunk cotton, so it's not going to shrink. Your wife asked me if that was going to shrink. I was like, it's in no danger of shrinking. The only way it's going to get smaller is if you put on weight.
Well, he wants it bigger. He wants it bigger.
I can nuke it. I can nuke it in the dryer, right?
Yeah, there you go.
Because my philosophy of washing clothes is everything goes into one big lump of cold water, and then from there, everything gets lumped into a dryer. I nuke the crap out of it. Whatever survives, that's what I wear.
Oh, done. Yeah. See, I have a different philosophy. Instead of washing the clothes, we just buy new ones.
That works.
Wow.
I'm broke all the time. I do that.
Or make new ones, rather.
Yeah, we could, or we wear our underwear okay. and socks until they become so
okay,
hard
Matt.
That they're like shurikens.
Okay, Matt, you've asked for it. Let me see if there. I don't know if this is going to work, but I got to try this, and I'm going to share my screen and let me know if you hear this. Because I think this is, I think I found a video. It's 3 minutes long, Matt, but I think this describes what you were just saying. This is for folks who need to find this. I just searched for magic table that cleans itself. And if you haven't watched this video, I think this really describes Matt. So let's. Let me know if Matt, give me a thumbs up if you can hear it. I'm gonna have to change this so you can hear it.
You gotta hit play.
Yes, I first have to make sure that you'll be able to hear it. Okay.
East in our new house, and all you can say is, "Oh, great."
No. I appreciate it. I do. It's just deep.
I can't understand it.
Because you're hearing the background noise from Five Solos Ministries here.
Don't know. It's all broken up, so I can't understand anything they're saying.
No, I'm going to try it again. All right.
Pan and bowl in the house? I always end up doing the cleaning. I'm all exhausted, and you're always in honeymoon mode, and it makes me feel like shit.
Okay, maybe I have been getting it a little bit easier than you, but it's just because, well, here goes. I've been doing something behind your back, secretly. Okay, so there's a lot of cupboards in this room, right? Is there one that looks different from the others?
Not really.
See, that's what I suspected. Only I can see it. You've got to have a clear mind. If you think outside the box like I do... This one opens from the top.
Oh, wow!
I know, and we're just getting warmed up. You're going to think I'm crazy, but any dirty dish, pots, pans, plates, whatever, you sit in these rack things... Somehow the next day, they're all replaced with brand new exact replicas in these cupboards.
Yes, very funny.
I knew you wouldn't believe me. You're going to have to see for yourself.
I'm pretty sure I know how it works.
No, you don't close it. I did that once, nothing happened. You just got to load up these racks, back away slowly, and leave the house. That's why I've been going to the pub and the movies so much by myself lately, just to keep this thing going for us.
What, you what?
I don't think it means any harm. It just wants to help. Like, seriously, I've hidden dirty plates, stacks of glasses and shit all over the house. And it doesn't seem to matter. As long as the door's left open, it still reaches them and replaces them all brand new.
So you're seriously telling me that you don't know what this machine is?
Don't call it a machine. It doesn't like it. Remember you went to Wendy's Hens Weekend? I called it that once and it stopped doing it for 2 days. I think it was a warning. It feeds off, like, spiritual harmony. Like a good version of Paranormal Activity. Paranormal Activity.
As he's putting a camera on.
Honey, I'm so sorry. This is all my fault. I set up a hidden camera last night to catch the house spirit in action, and I feel so bad now. It seems the spirit is a demon. It has possessed you and is forcing you to perform its duties. Remember Ken from Indoor Soccer? He's done an online exorcist course.
You guys are both nutcases. I did all of that cleaning knowingly, using OxyClean boosters, Ajax sanitizer, Dettol disinfectant wipes.
Oh my God, she's speaking in tongues. You understand any of that?
Not a word. Demons be gone!
Okay, so I believe that's how Matt does his. I actually didn't see that one. They have a whole series of them. They had one on the magic table where he just dumps everything on the table and it magically disappears and everything just is gone by the morning. And then he has his laundry basket, magically just throws everything. It just leaves stuff everywhere. And it magically
works around the magic women too.
Yeah. I mean, it's really funny. The one with the magic basket is classic because it's two police officers. They're trying to figure out where she left. She leaves them. And he goes, maybe she fell into the magic basket. Or on the magic table, which just everything disappears. Whatever you put on there, it disappears by morning.
I like that. I need to do some of that.
Oh, you'll love that. So maybe that's what you did. So I'll bring James back up now. He's probably in his car. James.
Yeah. I didn't know they had a whole series.
I didn't. I only knew the one until I saw there's actually three or four up there. I grabbed Magic Cupboard because I hadn't seen that one before.
Wow.
Yeah, so now we know what Matt's going to do. Later tonight, Matt's going to be searching magic cupboard, magic basket, magic table. He's already on YouTube now searching it. This is heavy-duty Karm research that he's going to be doing later tonight. Is there really a magic table?
If I want to be a godly woman, I need to stop doing the dishes, stop doing the housework and all of that stuff, because I really don't want to be associated with a demonic presence. So.
That was kind of funny.
Our Catholic friends can help you out with a priest.
But unfortunately he left, so he can't help us. But he was, I guess, reincarnated as you know, Eli, so maybe that's what we're going to end up having. But so James... So James, what do you have? What do you have for us tonight?
Oh man, nothing. We just we're launching all of our lineups for the women. Evidently, there's a lot of reformed women out there that like stuff too. So we just released our tote bags, a lot of different shirt designs, phone cases. That's new. So I mean, we're just trying to go all in with it, and you know, just trying to. Have as much material as possible for everyone.
Could you get a t-shirt that says Reformed Women Make Better Sandwiches?
I absolutely can. And not only that, but I can maybe take a picture of a sandwich that my wife makes me and put it on the shirt.
Okay, all right, listen. Okay, here we go. James,
yeah, James. You're smiling. I know you're smiling.
I want you. I want to see, James, I want to see Matt Slick get a t-shirt that says, Reformed Women Make Better Sandwiches, and I want the video when he puts it on for his wife. Because I know, James, you've done some martial arts, and I know that, you know, martial arts, if you can throw really quick punches and kicks, it's a good thing. But if you want to see quick, just watch Neek's hands as she smacks him for that shirt. I mean, it's going to be faster than any. You will have to go in slow motion to be able to see
me.
The actual hit.
Because of her health.
We have Matt's address now.
Oh.
So I'm
Neek, can I take your place? Can I be a substitute smacker for you?
No, wait. Kat just gave me a great idea. This is the new fundraiser for Karm. Since Neek's health, she can't smack you, Matt. We could do a fundraiser. Whoever bids the highest gets to smack you in her place.
But it's arm hits or shoulder hits.
For $1 million.
Okay, shoulder hits are fine. Whatever, you know.
Right, just, that's what it is. She always hits me in the shoulder. But lately she can't because of her health. But, you know, so I miss them.
So
you
I know. I think this is a great fundraiser. You know, we could do bidding to see who can replace Neek for hitting you. I like this idea.
Well, it has to be a girl.
I'll send the content to you guys tonight.
Well, you know, James is identifying as a girl if he gets to hit you.
Oh, no. I know a guy, if he were to sign up, I literally watched him. This is no joke. He benched 400 pounds 13 times. Can you imagine that guy going, I won, I get to hit you. Oh, right, I would have been in the hospital.
Well, hey, you know that the female winner for lifting, powerlifting, is a man.
Yeah, because a gender thing.
Yep.
Yeah, it's insane. There's a lawsuit going. I heard about that where these girls in high school and stuff, they're doing great, and then these transgender guys come in and kick their butts, and they get all the awards. It's just not fair. It's just
it's the end of female sports. And we're, really what we're doing is we're preventing James from finishing his commercial here.
Yeah, that's true.
He's trying. James, how much? What percentage goes to Carm of all your sales this month?
15%. We just did a finished up this past weekend where we did 25% of sales. We're going to end up doing that, running that again for them. So for right now, it's 15% of all of the sales. That's the t-shirts, gospel tracks, tote bags, phone cases. The thing is, what makes it different is everything that we have is dedicated to Reformed theology language. So you're not going to have universalism or anything like that on the tracts. It's Matt got some of the tracts today. I don't know if he checked those out.
Yeah, we got them. I just haven't looked at them yet. I've been buried. In fact, as soon as we're done here at in an hour or whatever, I got to be on the phone with somebody else talking about something else. It's just one thing after another.
You know what, Matt? I mean, you do a little bit of marketing type stuff for Carm and promotion and stuff. I mean, when people think of, you know, like Matt Slick, they think of Carm, they think of Carm.org, right?
Yeah.
It's funny. Here's a guy trying to say, hey, we got these great products. You know what's been missing in everything he said? What's his website? I mean, where do we go to get to check out these products? Today. I mean, seriously. Come on, James.
5solasministries.com. That's the number 5solasministries.com.
Finally, it's like pulling teeth to get him to give us the website, 5solasministries.com. All right. You have anything else for us?
I was working on the Reform Women Make Better Sandwiches shirt whenever.
It's so awesome.
You'll get one sale for sure for that.
I'm going to send both of you the mock-up of it in a little bit. It's going to have a beautiful sandwich on it.
Oh, that's great.
If they make that sandwich, I'm not paying for it. But if one of you, if you guys buy it for me, I'll wear it.
Oh, there you go.
We corner on our website.
I will do.
All right. So I added Eli in here. We a familiar voice. He's just waving to us. There is a new face, though, Matt, that I'm adding in here. I mentioned him a bit earlier in the beginning of the show, and this is Jamal Bradley. He is with Prescribed Truth Podcast.
Good.
So let's see if his mic is working.
I'm here.
Hey, wait.
Can you hear me?
He looks. Yeah. He looks like he's got melanin in his skin. I thought you talk against like social justice. Doesn't that mean you have white privilege?
Yes, it's covered up. Hey. Is Bandy, by the way.
Bandy, sorry, forgive me.
It's all good. It happens all the time. How you doing, everybody?
Doing all right. How are you doing?
Doing good. Just put little man down, and he's good to go, and so I'm good to go. Wifey's good to go.
Good.
So Jamal, Matt is starting to look into and study intersectionality. Anything that you could give him for some thoughts to help him in that study?
Only thing I've seen so far is the argument is basically is like the more you can intersect in all the areas where you can call discrimination, that's where the better off you'll be. So there's the feminist movement. And also, if you're a woman, then if you're African American or and some people try to say Latino and all those things, but really it's black. And so if you're a black woman, homosexual, and you may struggle with your gender, then I think you're pretty much the only person who can speak on anything that matters.
With disabilities. That counts too. Yeah.
With disabilities.
Yeah. Now, see, Matt has several. I mean, you know, I know that when we look at the intersectionality, Matt, you know, Jewish people are not considered as, you know, you can have a, you know, someone who is, even though Jews are like the, you know, are, you know, persecuted and whatnot in different places, they don't seem to get any votes for, you know, intersectionality. And Christianity, people that are Christians are persecuted more around the world than any other religion, yeah. But that seems right. to get you negative points for being Christian. But I wonder how many Matt would get. Well, Matt has a point. Eli, can you'll verify with me if I'm right on this. Let's do the intersectionality points for Matt Slick. So we give him a point for disabilities, right? He has some disabilities.
Yeah, I have autism, or I'm autistic a little bit.
Okay. Age, he's old.
I'm 62.
Sometimes we've seen him walk with a cane.
Yeah, which is right back there.
Yep. And I mean, just by just turning and picking up socks, that could throw out his back. So I mean,
That's right. Picked up socks. I opened the door last week and it hurt.
Hey, does this mean in that paradigm, the more victimized you are, the more privileged you are, though? Isn't it kind of a paradox?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Now, I was victimized because my last name is Slick.
Well, but does that really count?
Yes, it does. Oh, heck yeah. I was beat up. I was accosted because I was slick. I had buck teeth and I was skinny. So I was victimized quite a bit.
That, you see, you said you had buck teeth, so the bullying could have just been because you were ugly. There's an ambiguity there. It was like, I looked really ugly, so it might just
Well, my dad was in the service. We moved 26 times before I was 12 into 12 different elementary schools. Hey, I get a lot of points because I had a rough childhood.
No, but see, but we have to take into account you were just the new kid all the time.
I was always a new kid.
You were always the new kid. And yeah, let me just check. Just out of curiosity.
The ugly is not good.
could it be that, Matt, your sense of humor and style of humor might get people to think you're being a jerk?
No, because I have a great sense of humor.
And, we can't even see you on camera there, Matt. See, he's laughing so hard he doesn't want us to see it. That's why he's off camera there like that.
Oh, me? Oh, no, I'm back in. Oh, the cat did that. Ay, ay, ay. Hold on a second.
Okay, and he has a cat, so that's a point because, I mean, smarter people have dogs. Cats are like a meal in Chinese, you know, culture. Yeah.
Whoa. Whoa.
Hey, I'm just saying. Look, I'm just saying that there's a Chinese church not far from me got in trouble for eating cat, you know, because they were finding the neighborhood cats. But all right. So how many points does Matt have now? Three?
Zero. Zero.
I should have a lot.
Wait, why does he have zero?
Because all of it's canceled out because he's white.
Oh,
doesn't matter what
I forgot.
It all negates it.
And that is how intersectionality works. Male. He's a white male.
White male. That's it.
So I'm worthless.
No points.
Well, okay.
I should be wiped out, right? I should be killed and put in prison, shouldn't I?
So this is going to get really funny because, you know, Matt, I don't know if you know that AOC she now has a challenger for her seat.
Yeah, I heard.
And she is going to be running up because her whole argument is, you know, that her parents were immigrants. And so she's doing all the intersectionality. She's a woman and she's a child of immigrants and all this. Now she's going to be going up against an African-American, well, a Jamaican. So she's black woman who actually is an immigrant, not the child of an actual immigrant. So I think she's going to lose all these intersectionality points. We're just going to have to vote for her competitor.
You know what? It sounds like she's going to be worse.
I don't know that anyone could be worse than AOC. I mean, we do have one maybe redeeming quality of AOC. It is entertaining to believe that she actually believes what she says. Like, the things that come out of her mouth and the fact that she actually believes them is kind of entertaining, but then it's really sad to see that people are actually thinking that's good.
I know, it's so dangerous. She is so ignorant of so many things. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. People voted for her. Gosh.
Matt, New York. Need we say more?
Yeah, I know.
So, James has got a new podcast. He's joining us in the Christian podcast community. Well, it's not a new podcast. It's new to us, I should say. And, so let me give James a quick second to talk about his podcast with some of the things he discusses on there. Or sorry, sorry, I said James. I meant Jamal. I'm sorry. Oh. You were on okay. James's show, so maybe that's it. I'm trying to get the old points like Matt, you know, and it just doesn't work. I don't pull it off as well as him.
It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So the podcast is called Prescribed Truth Podcast. I started basically off of a YouTube channel, Prescribed Truth at YouTube.com. And then I moved over to podcasting. So I've been doing podcasting about a year now. I'm really enjoying it. Just doing apologetics and dealing with different issues and just giving my view from a reform perspective. So
good.
Pretty much it.
Good. You're reformed. That's good. I like that.
So, I used to be very charismatic. When the Lord saved me in 2013, it was funny. I began to see in the scriptures, for God's sovereignty and salvation before I even knew anything about Calvin and any of this. So
good.
And so when I began to, know about reformed theology, it was just like, it just clicked. It's like, you know, just clicked.
Why don't you, for Matt's sake, cause Matt doesn't know your background. You may describe the church that you started out in, because you were in a bad church to start.
Oh yeah. So back in 2009, I was agnostic, and I began to just feel like I need to go back to church. And so I went to a church that was rooted in Pentecostalism, an apostolic church, but not like the tough apostolic where women wore pants and all. I mean, couldn't wear pants and all that stuff like that. But very charismatic. He was very manipulative. Our church was made up of mostly young people. I think the oldest person in the church was him. He was 34 at the time.
Wow.
And it's very, you know, very manipulative. He used to teach from the Old Testament a whole lot, dealing with how we should obey laws and give first fruit offerings and sin offerings and all those things. Like, and I remember, and I tell you, it's a funny story now. It was crazy, but I remember one time I didn't have much money. And I know I sinned, you know, I did something wrong. I can't remember exactly what I did, but I knew it was wrong. And I went to him and I didn't have any money. And so like, I mean, it's embarrassing a little bit, but I had brought on my sneakers. I had like some fresh Air Forces. It's like two or three pair. And I was like, I haven't worn. I was like, man, I said, Apostle, I don't have any money. I said, but, I wanted to offer these instead. He's just like, thank you.
Wow.
He's like, thank you. And that was just one. But as time went on, you know, I was staying with my parents, and then I ended up living with him for about 6-7 months, because my parents, they knew something was wrong with the church. But you know, we just felt like, hey, you against our pastor, you against us, you against God, you know? And so, I remember going to him, and he would misquote the scripture where Jesus says, who is my mother, or my brother, mm-hmm. but them to do the will of God. And so when everybody in our church were young, we had issues with our families because of this church. And he would quote that scripture, or misquote it. And he'll say, well, who is my mother or my father, but them that do the will of God. So if they're not for you being in church, then who are they? If they're not for you being a God, then who are they to you? Then, you know, obey God, not your parents. And so, like, completely dismissed the commandment about, you know, be honoring your father and your mother. And we didn't know no better. Like, we didn't read the word. You know, my favorite book at the time was Acts. Like, I didn't know nothing about the law, the commandments like that. You know, I was very ignorant to all those things. And he just took advantage of it. The church ended up going further downhill as he began to get into a lot of fornication in the church. It was issues with that in the church. What? And drugs and all that kind
he
of stuff.
He was fornicating?
Yeah, it was multiple people, not just one. You know, he was married, you know, but it was tough. It was deep, you know. And I remember during the time when I found out about it, and like I said, we believe he was an apostle, and we believe he had power. We believe he had power from God, that he can speak things into existence. He can cause curses and all these things like that. And we never wanted to step up against them. It was like, you know, and people were afraid to leave. And I remember when at the time when I found out everything else was going on, like the drugs and everything else, it was like I wanted to go, but I felt like I would be leaving my lifeline. Like this is my connection to God, and if he's our voice between us and God. And if I leave this church, then I'm gonna leave my connection with God. And so I stayed. And the Lord, like in 2010, he passed away. He died in the church. He was headed out of town to a conference he had to speak at, and on the way there, him, the church. I couldn't go because I had to work that day. But the van that was driving down the road, the tire busted and it flipped. And he and along with three other people from the church passed away.
Mm.
And I always kind of get a little emotional when I talk about this. They passed away, and that was basically the end of the church. The church split after that. And so it was a couple years, you know. I went to other churches after that, you know, but they were just similar to the church I was in, just not as bad. You know, just, you know, still faulty teaching, right, but just not all the extra stuff. And then in 2013, that's when I first heard the gospel. But that church, being in that church, is one of my driving forces behind doing Prescribed Truth. That's how I, the reason why I started it, for wanting to help others who are in situations like myself, in cults or in, under manipulation, strong manipulation, and
is that just trying to just share the truth. Does that happen a lot in the black community?
Yes, it's about charismatic circles, and mostly I won't say necessarily the black community, but mostly in like a lot of the black charismatic circles. And what I've come to realize, and you know, the pastor that I was under at the time, like, think about, I look at his past and who he was as an individual outside of the title he gave himself. He had issues with his family, with his father and his mother, and that goes, that kind of shows into why he would project that to us as well. And, you know, he got to a point, I believe at one point he genuinely believed what he believed, but then at some point, you know, he just got greedy. You know, he saw the power that he had, was greedy, and went for it. But there are other guys who I know who are in the charismatic circles as like that, who are genuine in what they believe, don't go as far as he took it, you know. But what I'm seeing is common, and which opens doors for stuff like that, is when pastors teach their flock that I am the voice between you and God. Like, I'm the pastor,
right?
You know, I'm the one who you can come to if you want to get understanding, if you want to, you know, which, you know, and it's like they twist the trust of what we should have for pastors, because we should be able to go to our pastors and gain understanding and get wisdom and stuff like that. But it should not be the end all be all.
Well, that's how every cult starts. And I mean, that, like, we were talking earlier with the Catholic Church, that's where they started to go awry, right? They started to set themselves up as the authority, right, to interpret scripture. And once you do that, you're done. I mean, what, right, because you no longer have God's word, you have man's word. That's all you have.
That's right. Wow, that's good stuff, man. I'm glad you're, I'm glad God, you know, got you out of it and he's using you.
Yeah, I'm mostly grateful for that, especially when I started. And I think what hit me the hardest, me and a friend of mine was talking about this. We came up in the same church, and I was sharing with him Reformed theology. You know, he's coming to the faith, and we was having questions about salvation, and we didn't talk about God's sovereignty and salvation and election. And it was funny, man. He thought about something that I had thought about a long time ago. He was like, "So you telling me, like, all those things that happened, like, so God already knew those things would happen? He already, that those things are already there, you know?" And I was like, "Yeah." I said, "But the thing is, it's like, we don't understand God's reasoning. We don't know his reason for those things. But the way I look at it, it's like, those things happened for my good.
That's right.
They happened for my good and for his glory, you know?" And I was like, "If it wasn't for those things, I don't think I would value truth as much as I do, you know, it's going through that false teaching like that." You know, so I know the dangers of being under false teaching, under cult-like behaviors and so on and so forth. And if Lord used that situation, and not just myself, but there are other people in that church, it was just unfortunate. It's other people in that church who have yet to still come to the faith. They've gone to other false teaching churches. They feel like they're okay because they're not in a church that's manipulative. Like, they're not, he's not being as bad. Like, he's not doing the sex. He's not doing the drugs, but there's no gospel, you know. And they feel safe because they don't have that manipulating pastor, you know. And so I see God's sovereignty and all of that at work. And it was hard pill to swallow at first, you know, thinking about the people who passed away and everything. But man, it's like, at the end of the day, I'm grateful, thankful to the Lord for his grace and his mercy.
Amen. Man, I love hearing that.
Matt, I mean, this is the, you know, you think about it, for you and I, we joke about being older, but I mean, As we look at Jamal, this is the next generation of apologists right here. You know,
I turned 30 last December.
December what?
20th.
Okay.
What are you, December 10th, Matt?
I'm 9th. Yeah, I'll be I'll be 63.
Oh wow!
Matt, how's that? Do you have your AARP card yet?
I think I do, actually. Yeah, and Social Security stuff. Yeah, they're asking about that and things like that. Yeah.
You see, folks, this is why I have to buy Matt his lunch. I mean, he's just, you know, he's going to be on Social Security soon. He can't afford lunch. You know,
he can't afford a lot of stuff.
Not only is he not slick enough to buy me a meal, he couldn't afford it if he did.
Oh, it'll happen. And the more you remind everybody about it, when it does happen,
I freely admit, if you ever, ever, and you will one day, someday, somehow, you will buy me a meal, and I will deserve all of the abuse you give me. But until that day, until that day, I am going to enjoy the fact that, you know, actually, you know, there's a clip here, Matt, we could play. And this is from the guys that did the after show. And others recognize this. Here, let me play this for you.
Was Andrew the one that helped you get the podcast back up?
Yeah, he did get the podcast. He didn't help me. He did it.
No, don't you think you owe him a dinner for that?
Oh, no, he didn't.
Got him.
I like the guys over there at the council. I agree with them. You know, you owe me a dinner or two.
Yeah, that's right. The funny thing is, you don't let me buy you one. That's the problem.
Yeah, I know. I didn't show up to Manti. You know, we had the best lady last year at Manti at McDonald's, man.
Yeah, she ripped on me a lot. Yeah,
she ripped on everybody.
Yeah, I try and forget about that.
Oh, that was great. So we got about 20 minutes left. Let me ask Jamal, with the questions you have with apologetics and all, any questions that you found really difficult to answer where maybe, you know, Matt or I might be able to help out?
I found it very interesting when I listened to you guys. I think Matt was having a conversation with somebody a long time ago. Well, it wasn't that long ago. But it was on the basis of dealing with science. It was something like the dating issue. I don't know if it was about people like the dating of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how some things are dated older and dealing with carbon dating and stuff like that. Those are stuff that, you know, I have a little difficulty with. You know, when they're dealing with as far as somebody asks, you know, but I just stand on what I know from scripture. Well, you know, those are questions that I come up and I'm like, okay, I wish I knew more about this area.
Yeah, I got to study it too. But what I would recommend, study it more because I want to do a science section. But what I would recommend is getting some books. You go to Amazon and look up Problems with Evolution. And you'll find books that do various analyses. And there are lots of problems with the evolutionary theory.
Matt, I'll throw this out to you. By the way, I was supposed to mention to you, Matt, Dr. Silvestro is in your town. He just got in today.
He did, huh?
Yeah, so he's going to be trying to – he wants to get you and Mike Riddle together. Okay. And you should actually – I mean, you live in the same town as Mike. I mean, you should probably try to get Mike to help write some of that stuff. He's got a bunch. But Dr. Silvestro's book, I'll put it up here, On the Origin of Kinds – the full title is On the Origin of Kinds by Means of Creator God and the Preservation of Souls for the Struggle for Eternity. But On the Origin of Kinds can be, you can get that at the Striving for Eternity, strivingforeternity.org at the store. That's going to actually give you a lot of stuff on creation science and evangelism, presuppositional apologetics. So that is helpful. I got a whole bunch of books. There's ones on, Matt, the one that you like is, what was it, Icons?
Icons of Evolution. I recommend that book.
Yeah. That's a good one.
Real quick, Andrew, if you don't mind, if I just interrupt real quick,
mind? I mean,
is it Jamal?
Yeah, it's Jamal.
Are you familiar with Jason Lyle?
Jason Lyle? No,
Jason.
Yeah, I'm not sure if you are an old Earth creationist or a young Earth creationist, but Jason Lyle has a lot of stuff on critiquing evolution from a presuppositional perspective, and he is a PhD astrophysicist, so he's very, very familiar. Wow. With that stuff. He is amazing at breaking down. So you might want to look up the book Ultimate Proof for Creation by Jason Lyle.
and anything else that he puts out.
So that's good. I'm young earth, but I was like,
so you mean you're biblical?
Right. I'm trying to see, like, so is a dating issue more of an issue of evolution? Because I'm settled on where we are.
No, the dating
is important because evolution needs large amounts of time in order to be justified because of information transference through mutations and progeny and things like that. And so I'm just saying there's problem. No, it's okay. There's lots of problems with it. There are a lot of accuracies as well. But okay. There are some inconsistencies, and there are certain assumptions that are made with dating things. But they'll assume that the rate when something's in a media like dirt or granite or whatever it might be, different kind of media, certain minerals transfer into something while it's decaying at the same time, and so these things all have to be taken into account when you're making estimates. Dating. There's a lot more complicated than that, but there's a lot of problems.
Yeah, one of the things you'll see with, like you mentioned, carbon-14. Right. One of the issues that you have there is that can only go back about 64,000 years. So when people try to argue that, we use carbon-14 dating on a dinosaur and it's millions of years old. You can't do that. The bigger problem is
also they're finding fresh DNA material, bone marrow material in dinosaur bones.
Correct.
You can't have that if the
And so what you end up with is you end up seeing that there's a lot of assumptions that these dating methods take into account, and they don't. It's kind of interesting. They're skeptics about everything but their own worldview, so they don't question basically their own testing methods. So they assume everything's universal and uniform. So nothing, as if nothing ever changed. Now that's a big problem, because anytime you have a world catastrophe and everybody accepts that there was a worldwide catastrophe, then you can't know what the earth was like. We would say there was a worldwide flood. They would say that there was, several ice ages, things like this, but you can't assume that everything is the same today as it was before that worldwide catastrophe, because no one was there to know it. So they assume
there's something called uniformitarianism versus catastrophism.
And, I know in Anthony's book, I'm just trying to look it up real quick. He borrowed from Jason Lyle what he calls an AP, it was an APT test.
IP, consistency and preconditions of intelligibility.
They're different
things to look for when you're hearing an argument. So anytime someone makes an assertion, you want to see if the assertion is arbitrary. Is it just something that they're asserting and there's no rational justification for it? And the assertion that they're making, is there anything within the assertion that is inconsistent, logically incoherent? So even if you don't know much about the carbon dating, like the science itself, which for myself, I'm more of a philosophical guy. I'm not really a science-y kind of guy, but it's very important to point out that when people do things like carbon dating or anything for that matter in science, there is involved a whole host of presuppositions which are themselves not validated by science.
Right.
And so if you feel a little uncomfortable going into the science, then I think a good strategy is to focus on some of the philosophical presuppositions that are going into those assumptions and attack those, since they're holding it from within a non-Christian perspective. There's a lot of food for, there's a lot of areas that you could attack when it comes to science within an unbelieving worldview context.
That's good, brother.
Oh, hey, Matt, look what I found in this book. His book, does that chart look familiar?
I remember that. That's
an old one. Hey, look, I took that from Carm. I have a chapter in Anthony's book on textual reliability, and what do you know? I stole something from Carm, kind of like, you took something from, Mormon Research Ministries. And put that. You took a, was it, you had, I forget what it was that you got from Bill.
A picture from Bill, yeah. It's a picture of a temple that he took, and it was no big deal. He goes, hey, did you take my picture? I go, yeah, what else you got? He tried not to laugh.
Wait, didn't you agree, if my memory serves me, didn't you agree to make it up to him by taking him out for lunch?
Yeah, and then I...
And what happened?
Lunch. No, I just owed him a lunch for something, and then when I get there and I'm ready to pay, I don't have my wallet. And it was just one of those stupid things that happened.
But I'm sure that never happened again.
Yeah, and 2 months later, I said, I owe you a lunch. Let's do, you know, make up for it. And I forget my wallet again. And I remember seeing his face. I'm going, oh, I forgot my wallet again. And I look at his face, and I can see this is going to be forever. This is going to be something he's going to forever. He goes, did you forget your wallet again? And I go, yeah. He goes, okay, from now on. And I knew, I could see it. And that's what happened.
Hey, so the funny that's thing was for
you. Can't pay for Andrew's lunch because you never have your wallet with you.
Yes.
Oh, man.
Well, actually, you know, the funny thing was for years when Matt would tell people to go check out MRM.org and, you know, which just stands for Mormon Research Ministry, he'd be like, oh, when you talk to Bill, tell him he owes me a lunch.
Yeah. It's a running joke now. Bill, he owes me a lunch, you know. So at any rate.
Yeah.
It's all in fun.
Yeah. But what we do notice is Matt never pays for lunch. That's the conclusion.
Yeah. Well, remember what happened to Manti last year?
You tried.
What happened there was we're at McDonald's and you weren't feeling all that great. We were going to wrestle for who pays, but you didn't. So I paid for my own and I walk over to the soda machine to get something. And the lady goes, hey, I turn around. She goes, your card didn't work. It failed. And I'm like, no, because you're standing right there. You whip your card out and pay for it. I'm like, crap. So
actually,
when I thought I got it,
hey,
it didn't work.
That actually happened to me today. I was getting a cup of coffee with a friend, and I used my Apple Pay, and it didn't work. Yeah. And last time I bought him coffee, last time we went out for coffee, so he was like, oh, I'll do it. And he just paid. I was like, it reminded me of how what happened with you at that McDonald's.
Yeah.
But that was good.
It was funny, though. It was funny because, you know, it was just part and parcel of everything, and we were laughing about it. But, yeah.
So Vincent popped in here. We haven't seen him in a long time. So Welcome, sir.
How are y'all?
Good.
All right.
We're going to need your help, I think. I need to talk to you off air.
It's going away, ain't it?
It is. Google Hangouts goes away end of this month. And so I was playing with OBS last night and some other things. So you and I need to talk after this.
Did you say Google Hangouts going away?
Yep.
End of the month.
Why?
Because they don't want to support it anymore.
Because it's Google. Because they love to change things and not tell you.
We're all moved over to Discord. That's why, we're rarely on here anyway, but... And we did.
Discord has video, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. We actually recorded a council episode just last Saturday. We like the weekend. It's a little bit easier for most of us, so we decided to do it on Saturday nights. And we did. Even had Josh Smith there. His wife let him come in.
Hey, he was here last week. Josh was in last week. That's Calvinist Klein with his wisdom.
Looking over his shoulder, make sure his wife wasn't there saying, what are you doing? No, I'm kidding.
He was giving us wisdom in marriage. Oh,
yeah.
Oh. I was going to start with this, Matt. I forgot about this. Now I got to remember. What was that? There was something. You remember your book, How to Woo and Win Women by Being an Obnoxious Jerk? Okay. So I was reading an article this week, and I couldn't help but to think of your book. So the article was this. It was talking about the article was titled, Why Do, I'm trying to remember the full title, but it sounded like, Why Do High Performance Women Always Date Losers or something like that? and I couldn't believe, I'm reading the article and I'm like, I really should have saved it for you and sent it to you, because basically the premise of the article was this, Matt, and anyone who goes to Amazon, you can get Matt's book, How to Woo and Win Women by Being an Obnoxious Jerk. And this actually is what Matt wrote years ago. And they're now saying that the studies show that Matt was
I'm right.
Oh, that was hard to say. Matt was right. The article said that when you get high performing women that like run businesses, they're used to getting things done. They're self-disciplined. What ends up happening is they end up dating guys who are complete losers because they want to fix them, basically, which is what your argument was. They see someone that needs some fixing, and they just see it as a project to work on. And their argument was that's why they all date losers.
That's part of it, because they have what's called the mothering instinct gene, and you have to activate it by doing something stupid. Then they want to fix it. They want to fix you, but it's a mothering kind of a thing. We want to fix things a different way. Something is broken, but they want to fix men. And so you have the mothering instinct gene, but then you have to also activate the bewilder filter. And the bewilder filter is something that they don't think logically. So when you say to them, hey, are you going to wear that tonight? They mean, what they understand is, you think I'm fat and ugly? And so you're in trouble. The bewilder filter kicks in. Well, if you use it the proper way, you take a bunch of your clothing with reds and whites and you head towards the washing machine while she's watching you, you can see the mothering instinct gene activate as her eyebrows rise up and her eyes bug out and she starts rescuing the clothes. And then she's doing your laundry. And then you keep doing things like this for the next few days. And then she starts thinking about you because you're so stinking irritating. But because of the bewilder filter, she thinks she's thinking of you because she likes you.
It's science.
Yeah. You know, the sad science. Thing is when he explained that to my daughter, she actually was like, that makes sense. And I was like, no.
But it does.
I'm so glad that she married anyway. I thought for sure when she thought Matt was made sense, I was going to have a loser as a son-in-law.
Talking to a bunch of other people, and I was giving her marriage advice and dating advice. When you found out, you were like, no.
I was on the other end of the table. Like, I wanted to jump over the table and be like, no.
But I gave her a lot of good advice, though, on what to look for in a guy and stuff like that.
I'm glad she married someone apart from your advice anyway.
No, she liked it. She thought it was good.
I know, but I'm glad she didn't follow it with the guy she married, because she married a really good guy, and he's not annoying.
You make sure he opens a door for you. You make sure he's not checking you out all the time, and that's what he's interested in. You know, if he guards you and watches out for your well-being, you want to see if he leads you in prayer. Those are the kind of things I was talking to her about. She goes, yeah, that's right.
Oh, he is. I'll tell you this one. I may get myself in trouble. But fortunately, neither one of them are probably listening to this podcast. So, you know, I have insurance that covers my daughter. And it will continue until she's 25. So I'm like, well, look, it's already paid for. Like, I figured just keep her covered under me instead of under her husband, right? Because they said they would cover her. And I said, okay. And so I was like, well, leave her under me. And to me, it's just a practical thing, right? You save money.
Right.
And I was like, this keeps coming up as an issue with the two of them. And so finally, my daughter sits me down and she's like, Dad, you don't understand. To you, this is an issue of practicality. It saves money for us to have you pay the insurance. And I'm like, well, yeah, what other issues are there? She's like, well, he feels it's his job to take care of me and provide everything for me. And I'm like, oh, okay, you pay it. So even though like their phone bill is under me, but they pay me, you know, because he takes care of everything for her. He opens doors for her and, yep. So apart from your advice, even though they were both there when you gave that advice, they got married anyway, which is good.
It was good advice, too. It really was.
Yeah. We should do a poll and see who thinks that's good advice. All right. So with that, we're going to come to a close of the show. Folks, just to remind you, you could go to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org to get all of our podcasts that we have available, Apologetics Live, The Rap Report, that's Rap with two P's, the new one, Prescribed Truth, Five Solas. Our Catholic friend who never actually stayed in here long enough, he should really listen to Five Solas and find out what the Five Solas are really all about. It was funny, Matt, actually, that our traditional Catholic friend there was in the chat much earlier was saying how you argue really well against atheists, but not so well against Catholics. And I commented, no, actually, he argues both well against both. It's just you have confirmation bias, not accepting the arguments he makes against the Catholics. Maybe he'll come in next week. But folks, we're here every Thursday night, or most Thursday nights, I should say, 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock Eastern time. You could go to apologeticslive.com, ask any questions you have. We are trying to set up a couple of debates. Now, we have, Matt, what were the debates? We have two. We have a Catholic. I didn't tell you about this. We have a Catholic that wants to debate one of us, so I'm going to let you handle the Catholic. I got to find that email. And I'll tell you what he said. Willing to debate on the topic of... Oh, wait, this is the one for me. So this is the one that I'm going to take. Someone wants to debate the topic of Judaism versus Christianity. And he says rabbinic Judaism will argue. Carnation is a truth. There is no eternal hell. We come back as animals. And Isaiah 7 and 53 does not prove Christianity. So that's the topic that I will end up taking that debate. And
Matt, you just let him talk. You just make yourself look bad, but go ahead.
Yeah.
What is that, Andrew?
What is which?
I get a phone call in 4 minutes. I got to be at. Sorry.
I didn't hear you, Eli.
I was asking, when is that debate?
Oh, we're going to set it up. I don't know yet. And okay. The second debate we have to set up. The second debate is going to be debating Roman Catholicism. So I got to set that one up with a William. That one will be for Matt.
Okay.
So we'll set those two debates up here. I do have a debate on the Gospel Truth on his channel coming up. I think it's September 29th. And Matt and I both, Matt loves this topic. It was great. I told Matt that the person actually asked this as a topic, Eli. He wants to debate that secular humanism is superior to Christianity. I love the topic. That's one where, like Matt was saying, that's one where I just have to let the guy go and speak, and anything he says is going to undermine his whole worldview.
Yeah.
So that's going to be a fun one.
Hey, guys, I got to get going here.
All right, Matt.
A phone call in a little bit. If you guys could do an after show, email it to me, and I'll be done. Maybe I can go on later.
But okay.
I got to take off, okay?
Vincent will take care of that if there is one. So with
talk to you guys later.
All right, bye, Matt. So with that, folks, we're just to let you all know. There's Charlie. So folks, if we do set up debates, if you want to get a formal debate on this channel, just go to Striving for Eternity. Actually, just email info@strivingforeternity.org. That's info@strivingforeternity.org. And we will be happy to set up a topic of debate. That's some of what we do. That's why we do this for 2 hours, so we have enough time for formal debates if people want to do that. Maybe we should get some with Eli if he wants to set some up here. We should get you and doing some debates here as well. But I do want to let you guys know that we thank those who gave the super chats during the show. And a reminder that money goes toward Karm.org, because that's why we put it on Karm's YouTube channel, because they can monetize and Google doesn't like us and doesn't let us. So we do that for the monetizing there. But this is a ministry of Striving for Eternity. And so if you want to help Striving for Eternity, please go to strivingforeternity.org/donate, and you could donate there. And so what you end up seeing there is you get a couple of gifts if you donate. A $2 a month gift will get you the book, What Do We Believe? And if you give $5 a month, and it usually takes us about 3 months to get these out, but you'll get the book, What Do They Believe? Plus What Do We Believe? If you give a $10 gift, you get those two books, plus the book that I mentioned earlier by Dr. Silvestro on the origin of kinds. And a $20 donation gets those two, plus the book that both Matt and I contributed to, Sharing the Good News with Mormons. So if you want to get all four of those books, you just give a $20 gift monthly, and we'll send those out to you. So strivingforeternity.org/donate to help us out with that. That helps us to keep this show going, because we're going to be moving off of the free Google Hangouts and onto a different platform before the end of this month. And whatever platform we move to, it looks like we're going to have to pay some fees to get some of the things to work the way we want. But we are hoping that works out well. So remember, until next week, to strive to make today an eternal day for the glory of God.